Morning. For those that don't know me, I'm Sean. I'm the youth pastor here at the church. Reverend Bill Shutt, Pastor Bill Shutt, is on vacation. So you have the privilege, I guess, to hear me speak this morning. I had to think of the wording there because sometimes I say some silly things, don't I? And I guess it's more than sometimes, I was told this morning. It was a lot more than sometimes. So I'm really happy to be with you this morning and to be able to bring the word. When I prepare for things like this, when I prepare to preach, I allow whatever God lays on my heart to marinate like all week. I obsess over the scripture that God has placed on my heart, and so I'm really excited to bring to you this morning what I have. It fits really well. It fits so well with the church. Well, it should. But when you hear what it's about, you'll know why. It fits so well with the church. There are three things I want to mention of how it fits in with us this morning as Florence Alliance Church. The first thing is, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bill preached a message about every member evangelism. Do you remember that? You might have tried to put it out of your mind because evangelism is one of those things where people are like, don't like that too much, and so we forget about it. We try to. Every member evangelism, it's not going away. It's here to stay because that is God's commission to the church. Every member evangelism, he preached that 2 weeks ago, gave some great points. If you forgot those, go listen to it again. It's on the internet. You never lose anything on the internet. It's on YouTube, on our YouTube page, so go listen to it again. It's really good. Next thing is we have 6 points within our church for our discipleship process of, if you do these 6 things, we expect you as a Christian to be closer to Jesus, to live more like Jesus. And so those are belong, connect, grow, serve, give, go. Okay, so those are the 6 words. Go is one of those things. That's evangelism, right? And so that's how it connects within our discipleship process. And then lastly, take your bulletin. Show me that you have a bulletin this morning. Yeah, and look on the very front cover. We tend to look at the cover and go, oh, that's pretty, it's fall. And then we open it up and read the words. Look at the very bottom there to some of the smaller words on there. And do you see the sharing part? Would you read that with me? You ready? Sharing the Savior. You guys did really good reading this morning. Thank you so much. That's the only thing I'm going to have us collectively read, okay? Okay, so it fits super well with our church, doesn't it? And so this morning, the title of my message is Ashamed of the Savior to Sharing the Savior. Ashamed of the Savior to Sharing the Savior. And so I want to give you one overarching principle, and then I want to give you 3 persuasive, easy ways to witness to someone in your life. We all have spheres of influence. We all have relationships. So think for a moment about all these relationships that we have. Okay? So think. We have friends. Well, some of us are kind of lonely, right? But we have friends, family. We have family. You're here, so you have family. And we have people that we see in the grocery store. Do you go grocery shopping or do you have it delivered? You have the delivery person that you see occasionally, if you have it delivered. Anyway, we have all these weird different spheres of influence. We have neighbors in our neighborhoods. God has placed you where he's placed you, and that is your sphere of influence. That is, you are a light to that dark place. And so this morning, I want to give you one overarching principle and 3 persuasive, easy ways to reach those around you as a witness. Okay? Okay. So I understand that this is probably one of your least favorite things to hear about because it is just bringing up so many emotions. Because maybe you've tried to evangelize, outreach, witness to somebody before, and it went horribly wrong. And at least for you, it went horribly wrong. You felt terrible. And I remember my very first time street witnessing. I was 15. I challenged myself to do it. And I went up to a guy. He was the only guy at the outdoor mall on that Sunday afternoon. And I was like, all right, you're it. And so I went and talked to him, and it went so bad because I was not ready for him to tell me that he did not believe in heaven or God. And I was just blown away at his disbelief. And so I said, okay, never is that going to happen again. So I have studied very hard to make sure that I can answer questions that people have and confront things of, okay, if you're at this point in your belief, how can I take you to that next step in your belief with God, right? That's our job. Take people from where they are to that next step of belief in Jesus. And if when they do believe in Jesus, guess what? We have another job. It's called discipleship. We bring them to the next step in their relationship with Jesus. So it's just a whole process of bringing people closer and closer to Jesus. And so I want Jesus to come back. Yeah, that would be wonderful. Just get it done. Evangelism is like one of the only things that will not happen in heaven because Jesus will be there, and that would be awesome. I want Jesus to come back because Jesus said when all the world gets to hear the message of the gospel, then the end will come. I want Jesus to come back. That means our job is done. We don't have to talk to people anymore about this. We can be done with our shame and with the fear of speaking up. We can be done with it. I want you to have the fullness in understanding the things of Christ. And I'll read that verse a little later in the morning. But I want us, those are the two things that happen when we tell people about Jesus. We're contributing to Jesus is coming back. And that's great. I love Jesus and I want him to come back. And then we are also getting a fuller understanding of who we are in Christ and the things we have in Christ when we speak Jesus. So I want to give us our first overarching principle. I want to address our shame. So that's going to be our overarching principle. Our overarching principle is not being ashamed of the God that's saving us. Not being ashamed of the God that's saving us. That's our overarching principle. And that's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, I did a bad thing this morning, and I didn't look up the page numbers in the Bibles that are in the chairs. So if you know where it's at, that's wonderful. If you don't, you can just listen to me, because I don't know the page number. So please hear this out, because it's really important. Luke chapter 9, verse 26 says, "Whoever is ashamed of me," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man," Jesus is speaking in the third person for some reason, because he's fun like that, "the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels." Jesus is saying, if we are ashamed of him and his message, he will be ashamed of us when he comes in glory. That is terrifying. That's a yikes moment that we should take some really careful self-assessment of what we're doing in our lives with Jesus and the message he's given us. So I have a question. What does it mean to be ashamed of someone or something? What does it mean to be ashamed of them? Typically, they've either done something outside of the acceptable norms, acceptable mold of things, or they haven't met a certain criteria, a certain standard. And so we kind of push them away and hide them away or hide that thing away. When we have shame about something in our own lives, it's usually because we've missed the mark about something, right? We have shame and we're like, I don't want to bring that up. That's embarrassing. I'm going to hide that away. So when we are ashamed of God, he isn't conforming to a certain image that we have and that we're trying to present to other people. We're always trying to portray some kind of image, aren't we? Especially in the culture we live in today. Image is a big deal. I mean, think about social media for a moment. We only put out the things we want people to see. Image is a big deal. And so when we're ashamed of God, he isn't conforming to the image we want people to see, and so we may hide him away. So when shame or being ashamed comes, that thing is covered up and it's hidden away. And I think about Adam and Eve in that moment when they're confronted by God about their sin, and they say, we're naked. We have some shame here. We're not supposed to be naked. And God's like, what is going on? The shame is not supposed to be here. This is a perfect place. there's no shame here. And there was sin in their life, and they were trying to cover up their imperfection in that moment. So where are those embarrassing pictures that your parents took when you were younger? You know what I'm talking about, right? Or is my mom the only one that did it? There's some crazy pictures out there that she's got packed away somewhere. Oh, I hope she's got it packed away somewhere. Your spouse might have some crazy pictures of you that you're like, you better keep those hidden. I'm telling you right now, I will beat you if anybody sees those, right? There's some shame in that. And you're like, no, that's embarrassing. We're not talking about that. Women, you approve of pictures that go online, don't you? You're like, you better take that down right now or else, right? There's some shame factor that's not presenting the image that you want presented. And so you take it down. You hide it away. At least it better be hidden. Well, what about Jesus? Why would there be shame for you in hiding your Savior? What shame do you have with Jesus this morning? Why would you be hiding him away? Did he not answer the prayer like he was supposed to? Like you're praying to him and he's like, you didn't answer it like you were supposed to, and I can't have this happen. Did you think that that his message just doesn't fit in your current life situation, doesn't fit in your job that you have, the sphere of friends that you have, your family dynamic, the new relationship that you have, just doesn't fit? Does knowing who Jesus is and knowing those around you in your life, does the thought of telling them about him offend, like you would think, that would offend them in some way? I cannot tell them about Jesus. I think this would offend them. I can't do it. It's too much. Like, I'm ashamed of this message because I think it might offend them. It might push them away. Read the verse with me again, or at least listen to Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We are risking a judgment we cannot afford. That is one that is not worth it. We need to confront that shame this morning. Another set of verses, just real quick ones that I want to read because it gives some light on why I'm talking about persuasive ways to tell people about Jesus this morning, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, and I'll read that for you. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us and things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we're talking about judgment, right? We just talked about it in Luke 9. When Jesus comes, he's going to be asking, were you ashamed to be or weren't you? And then we get to appear in glory or we don't. And so there's judgment. In verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord then, is because of since then, is talking about the judgment that's coming. We know what it is to fear God because God is going to be judging us. Not just God the Father, but Jesus himself will be coming to judge. And we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So that's where I get the idea of persuasive ways to try to witness to folks. Because we know what it is here. Our shame could bring judgment upon us that we don't get to be in the glory of Christ, because if we're ashamed of him, he gets to be ashamed of us. So, when Jesus came, I'll say this real quick and then we'll get to our first piece of witnessing. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, he was shamed on the cross for us. Not so that we could then hide him away and shame ourselves because he doesn't fit in. Jesus threw away all of his reputation just so that he could come and die for us and deliver us from our sin. So the least we could do is return the favor. Throw away all reputation. Allow him to have that. Because that's what shame is really about, isn't it? Our reputation, our image. With judgment in mind, with facing Christ in the future in mind, we should attempt to persuade others to come to Christ, to take that next step forward in their belief. So I have three persuasive easy ways to witness to folks, and this is the first one. We suffer well in the name of Jesus. You were like, well, Sean, you just dealt with shame. Now we have to talk about suffering. This is a terrible message already. So here we go. We talked about shame. Now we're going to talk about suffering a little bit. Look in Acts 28. This is where we're going to be the majority of the rest of the time. Acts 28, we're going to start with verse 1. And we're going to read to verse 6. Suffer well in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Once safely on shore, we found out, this is Luke writing, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts here. And so this is Luke writing. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire, welcomed us all, because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw that the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live." And Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Which is laughable, because we all know that Paul was not a god. Take a moment. We might have already forgotten our overarching principle. Do you remember it? Not to be ashamed of the Savior or the God that's saving us, right? Not to be ashamed of the God that's saving us. In our culture today, suffering is equated with something being wrong with you, or it's just you don't have it all together. In our culture today, there's something wrong with suffering. You're not supposed to suffer. If you got it all together, you're supposed to be happy and healthy, right? Let me ask you something. Are we living in a Christian culture in America today? Is America driven by the principles and values of Jesus? It's a pretty quick no, correct? Let me hear marbles. I want to see head shaking. Am I right on that? We don't live in a Christian culture? Excellent. So, if Jesus isn't driving the culture, who is driving the culture? If Jesus isn't influencing it as much as Jesus really should be, who is? Well, then it's got to be the enemy, isn't it? The devil, the father of lies and the accuser, is driving our culture. So if we are hearing that there's shame in our suffering, is that true? No, that is not true. There is no shame that should be happening if you are in pain and suffering. That's ridiculous. You should not be embarrassed by that. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. That means there's common grace, because rain brings some goodies, doesn't it? The food you eat. And then it also brings suffering if there's too much rain. Yeah, we just saw that multiple times. We saw it here in Kentucky and East Kentucky. Then we saw it with Hurricane Ian, didn't we? Too much rain. Way too much rain. So we get to see common good. There's food. Then we get to see some common not so good. There is no shame in the fact that Hurricane Ian struck these people and killed so many folks and destroyed all that they have. There's no shame in that. You know what there would be shame in? The only shame that there is in suffering is if we push away from Jesus instead of going to him in our suffering. If we say, "Jesus, you brought this on me. I'm ashamed of you. You should not have done this to me." And then we walk away in our pride and say, "I deserve it," or whatever else we think in our suffering and our pain. And then we just take it all on. Because, "Jesus, if you were so good, you wouldn't have done this to me." Have you heard of the comforting lie that God doesn't give you more than you can handle? That's a comforting lie. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. That's baloney. Yes, he does. He does give you more than you can handle because you're supposed to take it to him so that he can take care of it. It's not for you to handle. It's for God to handle. You're doing God's job. Stop it. It's God's job to handle your suffering. Let him handle that. Paul, in our passage, has just arrived safely on this location. And when I read the word safely, I thought, he must not have been saved before. And I was correct. He was not saved before. So if you were to read even just a chapter before that, you would see that Paul was in a horrible storm that lasted a really long time. And he was out at sea, and then he told them they needed to run the ship aground and just try to float it away and survive it that way so that they could be safe on some island somewhere. And so they did that. They were shipwrecked in this horrible storm. And so all of a sudden, so here he is in with 250 some people, or probably about 250 people. And he said that nobody would die if they do exactly what he said, and they did. Nobody died. That's pretty cool. So crazy storm. They thought they were going to die. Shipwrecked. Thought they were going to die. Arrived on this island. It's cold. It's raining. I don't know if you've ever been out an extended period in the environment where it's cold and rainy and you have no warmth at all and it's just sapping all body heat from you. This is the state that they were in. And so here they are, these islanders bring him in, and he's trying to help build this fire, and he puts all this stuff on it, and all of a sudden a snake grabs onto his hand that is venomous and bites him. I don't know if you know, but snake bites don't feel good. And when they're venomous, they're a little scary, but Paul just kind of shakes it off, and nothing happens to him. And all the while that this is happening, he is still in chains, imprisoned by the Roman soldiers. Because of the name of Jesus. If you ever had a day where it just felt like everything was horrible, this would be one of those days, I would think. But did you notice Paul's attitude? He just doesn't care about all the stuff that's happening. He's just excited to be on land that God provided a safe place to be, and that all these people are still alive, and he's getting warm by this fire. And these people are amazed that he's not dead from the snake bite God has provided. What a day that Paul has had in this moment. Have you ever been in an overwhelming suffering like this lately? In pain that is just, you're like, oh God, why would you do this to me? This is bad. I mean, I talk about overwhelming situations, just one after the other after the other. There is powerful witness when we suffer well in Jesus' name. You do not bear your name anymore when you come to Christ. You bear Jesus' name when you come to Christ. So the things that are happening to you, they're not for you to manage anymore. They're for Jesus to manage. Suffer well in the name of Jesus. It's his to deal with. The devil would like you to have some shame about it and hide it all away. But God would have you leave it where it is, right out in the open, where people can see it, not purposefully trying to bring it up. I'm suffering. Look how great I am. But because it's not fun to suffer. It sucks. So when we're suffering, we just bring it out there. It's just there. There it is. We're not hiding it away. And so folks can see it. And the reason God would have us do this is because people need to know that God is still active and working in his people's lives. If you bear Jesus' name, you have said yes to Jesus this morning. God is fighting on your behalf for your good, for the glory of his name. There is no shame in your suffering. There's only God working on your behalf. If you're in a tough spot, don't shrink away. Don't be like, oh, I can't let people see this. And don't think that you can't ask for help because you're suffering. That's ridiculous. We're a church, we're a community, we should be asking each other. And when you think about it, God has got to do something good because you bear his name. When we bear God's name well, he holds us up well. And what happened with Paul? Do you remember? The snake just fell off into the fire, and then nothing happened with Paul. He just was, you know, it hurt for a minute. I got a snake bite, and that happens. but no venomous anything. There's no swelling, no death. And the people were amazed and thought he was a god. That's pretty cool. Speaking of bearing God's name and people being amazed, let's talk about prayer for a moment. Our second persuasive and easy way to witness is to pray well in Jesus' name. To pray well in Jesus' name. Look at Acts 28, verses 7 to 10. So we're just going to continue on in the story. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official on the island. He welcomed us into his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Pray well in Jesus' name. Don't forget an overarching principle. You might have already forgotten it, so let's not forget it. Not to be ashamed of the God that's saving us. Not to be ashamed of the God that's saving us. There's a lot I could say about prayer in this moment, but I have to be very concise, okay, because we don't have all afternoon to talk about this. I have to let you know that when I hear Christians pray, I hear prayers that have the image of faith because they have a lot of good spiritual language, but I see a lot of fear that God won't actually answer that prayer. Because I hear things like, God, if it's your will, and that sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? God, if it's your will, you'll do this. That's just fear wrapped up in spiritual language, I can tell you. Because often when we pray, God, if it's your will, it's, let me give you an example. God, would you heal Cindy of this foot disease? And if it's your will, would you do that? And we're just believing that if you want to do that, you'll do that. That's just horrible fear. You don't believe God's actually going to answer that prayer. He could do it, couldn't he? God can do a thing. But will God do it? That's the other question we have to ask ourselves. Will God do this? And then our faith is like, no, I don't think so. And then we just cut God off at the knees because we have zero faith that he will actually answer our prayers. Enter shame, don't we? We hide that away real quick. I see a lot of shame that we hide when we pray. The true desire that we have when we speak our prayers is not spoken. It is hidden away in our heart because we also hide away the embarrassment of the thought that God is not going to answer that prayer. Our passage tells us that people were being healed after prayer. Do you remember that? Paul prayed for this fancy guy that lived in this good house because he was the chief official, and he was healed after prayer. And they were like, well, if you can do that for that guy, let's bring all the other people from the island. So they brought all the other people from the island, and then everybody else was healed after prayer. And when I read it, some of you might have been like, ah, Sean, why did you read that? You're bringing up some things right now that I really don't want brought up. You know, I've been praying for healing about this thing. You know, when we talk about this, it kind of makes people shift in their seats because we're talking about God having power to change some circumstances. And sometimes we don't see that. Don't you know that there's some shame in there? So God and your heart's desire are hidden in shame sometimes when you pray your prayers. And I want this so badly this morning for you to be set free from that. First, let's fix some perspective, okay? I want to fix your perspective on prayer a little bit. Just because you ask for it doesn't mean it has to happen. Okay? When you were younger and you asked for a toy, did you get it? Thank you. There was a lot of bitterness in that. That was Joanna. Shut, Pastor Bill. So, we didn't always get what we wanted. Correct? Our parents were good parents. They knew what they were doing. Sometimes they just didn't have the money to provide it. or maybe it was just for our good that we needed to hear no in those moments because maybe we were getting a little spoiled. Or maybe we needed to know that we needed to be a little patient because something good was coming down the line, like Christmas, right? So there's always good in what God is doing. God is so good. Which brings me to the next thing. Are we asking with our image in mind, or are we asking with God's image in mind? And what I mean is this. If God doesn't answer the prayer, and people have heard your prayer, and you actually prayed what was on your heart in that moment, if God doesn't answer the way you expect him to answer, are you getting the shame, or is God getting the shame? Because I think that we're taking on a lot of what we're wanting from God, and it's turning to us. Our prayers are really us focused and not God focused. And I don't know if you know this, but in the Christian faith, it's supposed to be about Jesus because he saves us, right? So it's not about us anymore, it's about God. If it's you that is bearing the shame when there's no answer, the answer's no, and people have heard about it, you are, and there's shame to be taken from it, and you're trying to hide it all away like it never happened, you've been praying your prayer with the wrong motive. And the Bible has something to say about praying prayers with wrong motives, which is God doesn't answer those prayers. The vice versa would be true too. If God had answered that prayer, who would have gotten the positive attention and the glory in that moment? I bet we would have. I prayed that prayer and God did it. So that means my prayers move God. I get to affect God. And that's not how that works. We pray prayers because we're in union with God. We're in partnership with God. When we come to Jesus to save us, we say, Jesus is Lord. That means he's in charge of everything. He's in charge of my life. He's guiding me. I'm letting him have everything. That means life is not about me anymore because I screwed up my life and God is fixing it. We fix our perspective. We start having faith that God actually loves us. God actually loves me. And that what he wants to do is best. What he has in mind to do is best for me. So if he says no to a prayer, that's fine. That means he probably has something else in mind, and I need to be patient and have some faith. And he wants us to partner with him in prayer. When we start getting these things in order, that God actually loves me, he has the best in mind for me, he wants to partner with me in prayer. It's not about me, it's about him getting the glory and using this difficult situation for me to point my fingers to him and say, God did this thing and it was awesome. The shame and the glory is for God. If you get any of the shame, you've been asking with the wrong motive. If you get any of the glory, you've messed that up too. It's not supposed to be yours. Because Jesus said, when I come again, if you are ashamed of me, I get to be ashamed of you. And you don't get to share in my glory. If he chooses no for a request, he has something better in mind and we need to be patient. He is not failing us. And we don't need to be ashamed of that. Your prayers are a powerful witness to God. Your prayers are a powerful witness to God. Your prayers are not about your spirituality. It's not about looking good in front of other people. It's about needing God and showing them where the source is. You can say things to people like, wow, that looks like a really tough situation. I'll be praying for that. And then you get to say things like, hey, I've been praying for that situation. You remember that when you told me about that? How's that going? Has God helped you out in that at all? And if they say no, well, I'll continue to pray for you. And then you check again. Has God helped you with that at all? Because we need to get God in front of people. And prayer is a powerful way to do that. I'll be praying that God helps you with that. You see how that's a powerful witness for Jesus? It's not about us anymore. It's about getting Jesus' name in front of people. The expectation is that God is fruitful because we are faithful and faith-filled. And we see that in a lot of scripture. And I could take some time to help you with that afterwards if you need to see some points about that in scripture. that God is fruitful because we are faithful and faith-filled. God will answer for his name's sake, not for our standard's sake. The image that we're trying to present to people, he's not going to answer for that. He's going to answer for his name's sake. If his name is on there, he's answering for that. Our last persuasive and easy way to witness to someone is to testify well in the name of Jesus. To testify well in the name of Jesus. And we see this in Acts 28, verses 23 and 24. So I'll read those real quick. They arranged to meet Paul. So he's left. He's gone. He's in Rome somewhere. So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in with an even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And he witnessed to them from the morning till the evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, and others would not believe. You remember our overarching principle? To not be ashamed of the God that's saving us. There are people in our lives that have not seen the particular points of suffering that you've gone through, the pain that has been in your heart. They have not seen it and how God has brought you through that. They have not seen all the answers to prayer that have happened during your life. They just weren't there for it. If you're new to the church, we haven't seen those in you. We'd love to hear about them. If you're here or people in your lives, maybe they haven't seen those before. You're new to a new community, new job, whatever it is, they just don't know. Or maybe we just have been so ashamed we haven't brought it up. And they might need to hear about the pain that's in our life, that's been in our lives, the suffering we've been through, and the prayers that have been answered by Jesus, so that they can be encouraged to go to God with their stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're going through a situation, and your stuff might help them get to Jesus. Our shame might be stopping us. It might be stopping them from getting closer to Jesus. Whether shame is about ourselves or it's about God in those situations, it might be stopping them from getting closer to Jesus. Shame of mentioning that sin or that pain again, bringing it up might be embarrassing. You might feel like that's embarrassing. Or shame of Jesus for taking so long to help you get through that pain and suffering or answer that prayer. Or maybe it's being ashamed and that disconnects you or discounts you. Maybe it's shame of God, if I brought you up, it would disconnect me from these people, it would discount me from these people. And this person, those people still need to hear about Jesus. You need to trust God with that. Our testimonies of Jesus are some of the most powerful pieces we have to witness to people. And I'm not talking about when you came to God moment, right? We all have those, we should all have those first moments we had with Jesus. Mine was when I was 10 at a VBS, crying like a baby, accepting Jesus. But I have a lot more moments with Jesus than that. Those are the moments I'm talking about. We are the proof that God loves, that God cares, that God pursues, that God saves. We are the proof. Your testimony provides the proof that God cares, God loves, God saves. Your testimony. Testifying isn't about when you came to Jesus, like I said, it can be, but it's testifying of points in your life where God jumped into your life and he changed you. And he changed a circumstance in your life. That's possible too. Maybe he healed you in some way. Maybe he jumped in and changed you in some way. Maybe you had a perspective and God is like, that doesn't fit so well with my Bible. And maybe you should be confronted with some truth. And then we're confronted with truth and God changed our lives. People need to hear about those moments, especially when there are moments that are really similar. This is why God wants us to give him our lives so that he can jump in and we give him the glory and the honor for all of those moments he has jumped in and changed us or changed the circumstance. your testimony is a powerful way of letting people know about Jesus. And there should be zero shame and embarrassment about all those things he's brought you through, all those prayers that he's answered, because they are life-changing for other people. I want to read one verse, and then I'm going to pray and give you a challenge this morning. This is the verse I want to read. Is Philemon verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. The partnership he's talking about is sharing Jesus with other people. Their lives in Jesus with other people. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I love you so much, and I've spent, or was it Timothy? It was other people. I was so happy to share with you not only the faith, but also my life. I was happy to share with you that. We need to have the same perspective this morning. Maybe you're currently in a situation where it's just horrible and you're suffering, you're in pain. Maybe it's a physical pain, maybe it's not a physical pain, maybe it's circumstantial. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, and it's pain and suffering, God is in that. Maybe this morning you're in prayer for something, and you're praying, or maybe you have prayed, and maybe you haven't been praying your true heart's desire. And Jesus is asking you, what do you want me to do? And you don't give him the full thing. There's something to be said for that this morning. Maybe it's time to tell him the full thing and have some faith that he's actually going to answer. Or maybe there's some people in your lives that you can think of and you're like, oh yeah, they're suffering right now. And I've been through something similar. And maybe God is challenging you to bring that before them and say, you know, I see that you're struggling with this. I've been through a similar thing and God really helped. And if you want to know more about it, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. And if not, that's fine. I just wanted to let you know I've been through something like that. So as I prayed this morning, and the music team comes, if you need help to repent of some shame, because shame has been holding you back, it's been holding God back in your life, and you're like, you know, it's time to give it up. I'm ready to lay it down. If you want to do that this morning, you need to come up forward. And the reason you need to come up forward is one, it's going to address some shame. Because it might feel like when you come forward, that's embarrassing because I have things to deal with. And can I tell you something? If you're here in the church this morning and you have put your faith in Jesus, you have had things that Jesus has already dealt with. Why are we so ashamed to be dealing with things when we started off with Jesus dealing with things? We continue throughout the rest of our life with Jesus dealing with things. We should not be ashamed to come forward and allow Jesus to deal with things this morning. So don't let the devil tell you that there is shame if you go up and take care of that with Jesus this morning. That's ridiculous. Do not do that. So come forward, deal with some things. If it's not shame, if it's something else, you want to commit it to God, and God has been dealing with your heart in some way this morning, and you're like, I need to do that. I need to do that. And you need to come up here, and don't let the devil hold you back. This is a spiritual battle, and he would love nothing more than for you to go, oh, I'm good. I can take care of that later. You need to take care of it now. God has provided the time to allow you to take care of that now. So music team, as you come, I'll pray. God, thank you that you provided your word this morning. Thank you for the way that it has impacted my life. And I pray this morning, if there is any challenge in any way that you have given to people's hearts through your word this morning, I pray that they come forward and they take care of that. As we sing these songs, God, please don't allow shame to hold them back. Don't let them be ashamed of the God that's saving them. God, we're not done yet. But you will finish what you've started. You promised that. So thank you for promising you'll finish what you started. And as people come forward to take care of what they need to take care of, if they want prayer, Lord, I'd be more than happy to do that. Please allow people to overcome any type of shame that might keep them in their seats. God, we need you this morning. We trust you. It's in Jesus' name.